Luke 12.
Okay.
I don't know if we finished or not. Did we finish Luke 12? Well, let's read it. Let's go to 58. I want to talk about it a little bit more. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee or take thee forcibly to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last farthing. This is both about actual magistrates and taking somebody to law, but I think it also has the deeper meaning of your own righteousness. Our own righteousness. And if we think we're right, then we have a problem with God. So if we take a position about anything in time and space, a stand or an opinion, then that puts us into a position where we have to stay, if you will, in the prison of Adam, or Christ has to stay in the prison of Adam until the very last farthing has been paid. Now, what does that mean? The farthing that you would pay, or the mite, it's 1/5 of a cent. And the idea that until you come to the position where you are the chief of sinners and have no right to judge anyone or anything within time and space, then you will stay, or he will keep, Christ will be kept in the prison of your temple until you've finally seen the end. Everybody understand that a little bit?
What if you are right? What if you say something within a time and space frame and you are correct?
Give me an example.
Oh, just this little thing with the kid on the bike and or any information that you have about stuff in the world, health foods, what you eat, just anything. Everybody's always trying to be right about what they say. There are some people who glory in that rightness. And it sounds like that's the worst thing that can happen, because if you're right, then you can hold that position. and then you're stuck with it. I think that's what I hear you saying. You're stuck in a prison.
He's stuck in prison. Christ is stuck in the prison of your temple.
Because you
are taking a position in time and space.
Yeah. And even if it's correct.
But that's the point. Correct, from God's standpoint, is it stands the test of truth. Truth is something that doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. Hebrew, that's emeth. That's why not only did Abraham was the first one to establish what truth was, in that context, then he was the first one to establish what righteousness was. And so to be right within a limited parameter, you can be right about anything if you make your parameters small enough.
Yeah.
It's So, but that has nothing to do. That is what it means to love or give breath. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you think you're right, then what happens?
You're captured.
He's captured.
He's captured, you're captured, whatever. You stop within that little teeny world.
Right.
And you keep other people out, you separate yourself, you get pissed off if somebody invades that world, and they don't say the same thing as you, and they would go around.
Yeah, and it's just fruitless. It's without function except to show you that there is no rightness. Remember, the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. That's the sin. Of righteousness because he's gone to the Father. That's the only thing that you can be right about. And of judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. That's the only thing you can judge. Now this sounds impossible to live this way. How can you be in time and space without taking a position? Well, that's why there's a body to exhort one another daily if there's a place where any of us think we're right.
Yeah. And that's a great enemy of the mind because the mind wants to be.
Right, that's the whole point. It wants to be as God, knowing good and evil or right and wrong. That's what it's hardwired to do. That's why we walk according before. Well, let's go to Ephesians 2.
Is it what really matters, though, is whether you're clinging to that? I mean, if you're...
Well, if you think you're right, then you're by definition clinging to it.
Well, who really cares if you have a conversation and someone seems more right, someone seems more wrong, and both walk away, and they really don't care. I mean, it's like, it was just a conversation, and I didn't care if I was right. It was just what I had at the time. I didn't cling to it or get crazy about it or follow it. I'm still here, not over here. You know, does that make sense? Like, I didn't give breath to it that much.
Well, how much is that much?
Well, at all.
Well, if you took a position. By definition, you had to take a position.
But is it taking the position, following it, and giving breath to it, holding on? That's the position.
No, giving breath to it at all is the position.
So you have no conversations at all about anything that's right or wrong?
It's sad. The only thing you have conversations about, if you believe the scriptures, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Have the component of eternity in your speech. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. From that position, under the wings of the cherubim, okay. It's called the oracle.
Well, that's my point exactly. If you're saying something from that position, then
there's nothing right or wrong in time and space. It just is.
That's my point, I think.
Yeah. So you don't judge.
Yeah.
That's the hard part.
Yeah. That's your position.
I said some great things, and there's some truth there. So
yeah.
I'm not lying myself with my great words.
Yeah.
Anybody who comes against them now, I'm going to fight them. I'm trying to convince them that my words are better.
Let's go to Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
So wrath against.
Huh?
Wrath against what? Children of wrath.
We are the children only deserving God's wrath. That's what it means. We walked according, not to our opinions or anything. We didn't have an independent identity. we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, because that's spiritually who our Father is. Until you die to self, until you die in the manner out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it speaks only so that it can be either affirmed or
right.
So that there can be openness. That's why this Bible study should never be a monologue. It's a dialogue.
Yeah, so that everything can be established. And you said we talked about it first. I don't want to be incorrect, so I won't say anything. Well, that's crap.
Well, my point is, remember, we never forget this one thing that Jesus said. If you think about lust, you've committed lust. Now, lust doesn't just mean sex. It means everything. That's, we got to go back to this thing. Let's go to Genesis 3. God had just created Eve. Then he asked Adam to name the names. That gave the potential for a fall, because as soon as you name a name, then there's a feeling of separation. Now, and now we're in chapter 3, verse 1. Well, in chapter 2, verse 25, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Naked doesn't just mean not having any clothes on. It means exposed. And we're not ashamed.
Can
now,
I say one thing? Probably. Joyce Anna was telling a story on the way back of a lady who had a head injury and lost all her language. But she later learned language and then could communicate about what had happened when she had no language. And she said she felt one with everything. There was no separation. And that pertains exactly to what you're saying. Before things were named, they were just, you just were and everything was.
Right, there was no self-consciousness.
Yeah. And so you just kind of...
Now watch the trick. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree. Can you close up? Oh, thank you. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the whole issue. It can only mean knowing good and evil in time and space. Now, from God's standpoint, that is irrelevant, because God uses everything to bring us to the mysteries. Now, let's go, so the good and evil is to be as God, right? All right, now let's go to 2 Thessalonians First Thessalonians. No, I don't know what's going on. One of the Thessalonians.
Where do we go? Thessalonians?
Thessalonians. But I don't know whether it's first or second. It's Second Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Now we beseech.
Got it. 1241.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, that's all I've said for 40 years, the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. How does he show himself he is God? What we just read. He has an opinion about good and evil. Right? He shows himself he's God, but everybody else thinks he's a fool. Isn't that all of us? We show, we judge for ourselves good and evil rather than being in that point of innocence. Except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. The becoming as that little child is losing all propensity to say something is good or evil, right or wrong. So, there we go. That's why it's so critical that we understand that what we looked at yesterday in 1 John 4, that let's go there since we're there. 1 John 4. You there?
Yeah.
Beloved, believe not every spirit. And I'll say it again and again and again. A spirit is something without a body. A spirit is your thought. A spirit is your words. So believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits to see whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are gone on into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, if he has come in your flesh, then it's over. There's no more judging good and evil. You live. This is the opposite of what religion teaches. Religion makes you twice the child of hell, because you're not only of the evil one from your birth or from your conscious awareness of self, but now they teach you how more good and evils. But if Christ is in you, and if you know that you know that you know that he's your life, then there's no, all of the idea, all of the ways of living, all the ways of thinking are gone. I hope. I pray. So that you walk in total dependence on the Father, in faith. No more leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything. Taking no stands. Jesus, as far as I know, Jesus said the only time he ever said he hated something was in the Revelation. He said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is preaching success. That's what Nico means, success in God's name after the world. And the doctrine of Balaam is mixing politics with religion. That's all we have today. Family values. But this is, it's so radical that it's almost unbelievable. Go to Matthew 23. Least studied scripture in the evangelical Christianity. Start verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or travel over sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert. And when he is made, you make him twice or twofold more the child of hell than you are. It's unbelievable that people are reading this Bible and still doing what we see on television. Jesus Christ is come in you, in your flesh. He alone must be your life. There is no other. Okay, let's go back to where? Luke 12. Now Luke 13, actually. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, You shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, the first issue there is the about 20 some years before this incident, or before this time, there was a guy named Judas Galati or something, I can't remember, but he was not a disciple of Christ. He was a zealot's zealot. And he'd created this group in Galilee that were ultra ultra orthodox. They wouldn't even handle any of the money of Rome because it had the the Caesar's stamp on the money. All kinds of stuff. And Pilate was the governor for Jerusalem, but Herod was the head of the Galilee, one of the Herods. But they were there for Passover. And Pilate, these guys were just creating all kinds of mischief in the temple at Passover. And Pilate ordered them, they were in the court of the Gentiles, and Pilate ordered them to be killed. And so, I forgot how many were killed. It doesn't say here, but there was a bunch killed. And then the blood was mingled with the sacrifices because it was all over the place. And so the theory went around that these men were so evil that they were sinners above nature. Otherwise, God certainly wouldn't have allowed them to be killed in the temple. And Jesus said, no, you're just as bad. Or think you're better than they. And so the whole, it was interesting then, the tower thing we'll talk about tomorrow, but or whenever we meet next. But in both of these instances, it happened at a religious site, and we'll talk about that tower tomorrow. But it really, it really came to pass in actuality, because at Passover is when the temple was destroyed, or much of it. And the walls of the temple fell in and killed thousands of people there during the Passover season in AD 70. And so the same people, many of the same people were killed even in the same way of the wall falling down as the tower fell down. And so Jesus is just saying, except you repent, we all deserve this. Now, repent doesn't mean to say I'm sorry. You got to get that in your head. Repent means to die. Repent means to abandon yourself, divorce yourself from yourself. Repentance means never again to use this thing for your activity. It's never been your friend in your whole life. But you think it has. Now, it's far easier, in my opinion, it was far easier to abandon yourself at the time of Christ than it is now. Because now, it's everything points, everything causes you to put your eyes on yourself. And so the test is becoming, in one sense, more and more and more subtle. You know, I used to say that it would be easy to say to, okay, they're going to kill you if you name the name of Christ, and I named the name of Christ and they killed me. That would be easy. But the subtlety of the test that we have today is so much more, it makes the test so much more difficult. Because it's so easy just to slip into that, returning to cause and effect, or returning to your own arm of understanding. But again, both these instances, except you repent, the same thing will happen to you, to us. Jesus, first words of Jesus, repent, the kingdom of God is here. So the big question is, what does repent mean? In English, it means to say you're sorry. But it means so much more than that. Amen? Amen. So we'll study this tower at Siloam on Monday. If the creek don't rise. And if I get out of bed. I'm not doing too well today again. Anybody have any response, thoughts, anything?
I do.
Good.
You might not like it.
I don't care.
I'm offended, and I am trying to get over it here as I'm listening to you. Before the Bible study started, we're talking about this accident out front, and your comment was, we're talking about judging, we're talking about ranking, we're talking about judging rankings, all those kinds of things. Your comment is these irresponsible kids riding around on their bikes, but they're not just kids, they're black kids. That's offensive to me. They're not black kids, they're just kids. The fact that they're black is irrelevant. They could have been Italian. You didn't say they were Italian. You didn't say they were Mexican. You didn't say they were Norwegian. You said they were black kids. We have to stop doing that kind of stuff.
You're right. I'm sorry.
It's a negative connotation. I'm not speaking to you anymore. It's a negative connotation when we say those kinds of things. We don't know it. We don't mean it. But it's there. It's obvious. They're irresponsible because they're black.
Well, again, I there's no excuse. I'm sorry.
What if they were Asian?
They're kids. They're irresponsible kids.
They're all just people. It doesn't matter. You would never say a white kid got hit. Or a white kid, you wouldn't make that.
Is this kind of pretending that race doesn't exist?
Oh, Gary, let's not go there.
Gary, yes, let's do go there.
No.
The reason I'm saying let's go there is it does exist. But whenever we start, and you brought up a damn good point, they're just kids. They're just people. And when I've had people walk in here, someone's coming in for community service, you know, the black lady. Why don't just say her name and remember the lady and give me her name?
Well,
I don't need a description
of the conversation, then you might say this woman so that you can identify as Asian or black or whatever. But if it's not pertinent, it's just a person, you know. Like it would be the same as saying the one with the blue shirt. If you're trying to identify someone, if it's pertinent, that's all. I don't know how else to put it. You know? But if you're just, you know, if you're just saying this woman walked down the street, just say the woman walked down the street. It doesn't matter whether she's black, white, purple, whatever.
It is an identifier.
Exactly. Right. And if you need it, if it's pertinent to the conversation, then of course you can use that, like the person with red hair or black hair or whatever, but kids riding their bikes or whatever.
Well, let's not address red hair.
Right.
That's what I have.
Had is the
topic. You know what I'm saying?
Ronnie
gets offended by this, and I don't blame him. You know, he does when people would say a black guy came in, and Ronnie used to say, why do you say a black guy came in? Why don't you just say a guy came in? I don't blame him for taking offense to that. Why? Well, you wouldn't say a white guy came in.
No, I mean, the whole point of racism is so endemic that
right.
It's hard for us to sometimes see it, and we need to be reminded.
Exactly.
We
don't even realize that we're doing it, right.
No, I
it's
agree.
It's been going on for so long.
Except now, this is all true except for Swedes.